The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to my favorite Father's Day text, John chapter 6. We'll start reading at verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is the reading of God's holy word. So throughout the summer, until we get to Romans in the fall, oh, this will be fun. Take a guess how long it'll take to go through Romans. So what we're going to do until we get there is we're going to take various passages that deal with last things. And my approach is going to be just to take texts and expound them. And so we're going to think about the last things, which includes stuff like death and heaven and hell, and a final resurrection, and a final judgment, and a new heavens, and a new earth, and a lake of fire. We need to think about the last things. And the reason that we need to think about the last things is because our life here, compared to eternity, is a nanosecond. We blink, and then eternity. Life is a vapor. It is so short. Yesterday, we had the funeral service for our brother Larry McIntosh, It's common now in memorial services to have a slide presentation encapsulating that person's life. And it always strikes me, it goes by, it's just a few minutes long. And the fact is that one of these days when you and I are at the end of our life will seem to have gone by faster than that slide presentation. You blink, and then eternity. And so we have to think about what awaits us. Now, it's the Word of God alone that tells us what awaits us. So we don't base our view on last things or eternity or heaven or hell on the basis of those who have claimed go there. Right? You don't base your view of last things by somebody that said they spent 90 minutes in hell or a day in heaven. The reason is because we have an authoritative, final revelation from God that tells us exactly what we need to know. Jesus in Luke 16 talks about the rich man and Lazarus, and they both die, and the rich man, of course, goes to hell. And in Jesus telling us about this, the rich man says, Father Abraham, let me go back and warn my brothers so they don't come to this terrible place. And Jesus says to them, they have Moses and the prophets. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Okay? And so when it comes to understanding what happens when we die and what happens after that, we go to the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And so today we're going to be looking at this incredibly important passage, John chapter 6, verses 35 to 40. And this passage has to do with last things in that this passage displays for us the hope of all believers. If you are a Christian, this passage lays out for you not only the foundation of your hope, but also what awaits you in the end. But this passage is not just a passage to be read and then examined and analyzed and just sort of mentally understood. This passage is meant, the truth of this passage is meant to be seen. There's something to see. Those of you who have eyes to see, you'll see it. Those that of you that don't have eyes to see, you'll be looking at the same text and hearing the same words, and you'll be saying, what's the big deal? So my prayer is, God, give us eyes to see, but this passage is also to be tasted. This passage is delicious. This passage should send your spiritual taste buds into outer space. And so you taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay, so this is chapter 6 of John, and in verses 1 to 15, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. Miraculously. He takes the bread and the loaves, right? And by the way, this passage, the feeding of the 5,000, is going to take longer than I thought. The feeding of the 5,000 is not about what happens when you share. I've heard this passage preached at chapel at Biola, seems like 100 years ago, and the guy's like, there's this kid, and he's got the five loaves of two fish, and see what happens. God can do great things when you share. And I'm thinking, how does he know that the disciples didn't say, hey kid, give me your lunch? It's not about sharing. The miracles of Jesus are self-revelations of Jesus. So when Jesus does a miracle, what he's doing is he's teaching, he's expressing something that is marvelously true about himself. So as he feeds the 5,000, which is a very public miracle, there are, of course, Old Testament allusions of multiplying bread. So echoes of Moses in the wilderness feeding the people, echoes of Elijah feeding the widow of Zarephath. And by the way, the people are not blind to this revelation. They see Jesus do this miracle, multiply the bread and the fish, and what they see in this miracle is the long-awaited prophet and king. You say, well, that's good, right? Well, not necessarily. Because you can see true things about Jesus, but if you don't see the whole picture, then you misconstrue the true things that you see. So they want to go and make Jesus king. They want to take him by force, verses 14, 15. They want to take him by force and make him king. So they don't quite understand what's going on. All they know is that they've had their bellies filled. And you, I mean, start thinking about all of the possible ramifications of this. You know, what if we went to war with the Romans and they laid siege to our city? We got this guy around. We'll never go hungry. They want to take him to be king. And so seeing, they don't see. Now there are these wonderful, in the feeding of the 5,000, wonderful messianic allusions to being fed in green pastures, being provided with bountiful meal. And behind the feeding of the 5,000, multiplying the bread, is the ultimate revelation that Jesus himself is the heaven-sent Son of God who is manna for the people. So just look real quickly at verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." So in other words, Jesus is actually making the connection for them. So what's happening here is this isn't Moses giving you bread. This is actually God giving you bread coming down out of heaven so that you and everyone else can have life. The next section in John 6:16-21, Jesus walks on water. This is a private miracle. And this is for his disciples only. And Jesus reveals himself in the miracle. And he is the I am who calms the storm. Which, by the way, the point of Jesus walking on water and calming the storm is not Jesus can calm the storms of your life. The point of the miracle is to connect Jesus, who walks on the water and calms the storm, with Yahweh of Israel in Psalm 107, who is the God who not only causes the storm, but then calms the storm. And so the disciples are processing this, and so the fed disciples want to make Jesus king, but now he privately is revealing himself to his inner circle as the one who's greater than the prophet who is to come. Okay. Then in 6:22-59, we have what's called the Bread of Life discourse. The public miracle and the private miracle are followed by this lengthy discourse. Everybody's trying to find Jesus. They find him. The feeding of the multitudes leads to this message that Jesus gives. Now, let me just say one thing about Jesus' sermon. Jesus is, in fact, the greatest preacher to ever live. Amen. Right? Okay. If somebody said you can hear anybody throughout the history of the world preach, and if your first answer is not I want to hear Jesus preach, then you need to go back to the drawing board, okay? Because Jesus is the greatest preacher. The Son of God came into this world as a preacher. And so Jesus is going to take this opportunity of these miracles, and now he's going to preach a sermon. Now, being the greatest preacher in the world doesn't guarantee the greatest results. He's got this crowd, 5,000 men. So let's just assume one woman and one child for every man. So 15,000 people, probably more, of course. And he feeds all of them miraculously. This is a mega church. But Jesus then is going to preach a sermon that's not designed to keep them coming back. It's designed to drive all of them away so that when he's done, he's only got 12 people. If you were a Southern Baptist, you'd be fired. Just go from 5,000 to 12, and then one of them is the devil or deacon. No offense, our deacons are wonderful, but we're not Southern Baptists. So, So this is a dismal failure by the world's standards, all right? So just keep that in mind, and then you'll see why he preaches it down. Okay? Now, so after this miracle, the crowd says to Jesus, amazingly, verse 30. So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Now, you want to know what you're supposed to marvel at. You're supposed to marvel at this. These people just saw Jesus multiply 5 loaves, 2 fish to feed a multitude. And so then they're like, "So what are you going to do to impress us?" Why would they say that? Well, they say it because Moses didn't do this just once. Moses did it for 40 years. Right? Huh. All right, well, you fed us one day, but what are you going to do to show us a sign? Right? What do they want? They want more bread. Free food is always a draw. Right? Free food is always a draw. This was bread. I'm assuming that since Jesus made it, it was better than Steve Nugent's bread. Okay? I'm assuming it was really good, and they're probably like, "Whoa, sheep herder's bread. This is awesome. That was great." Now, in the ancient world, of course, bread is the daily sustenance. So Jesus is going to do two things with this discourse, with this sermon. He's going to reveal who he really is, which is he's greater than Moses because Moses simply gave the people bread. Jesus is bread. Okay? So he's going to show who he really is. But then the second thing he's going to do is he's going to spell out what is required of those who would be true disciples. He tells them what God does, and he tells them what they are supposed to do. So the response of true disciples is both simple and yet comprehensive, but those who just want their bellies full are excluded from being true disciples. So in this sermon, Jesus is in a sense making a very simple delineation, and that is, there are true disciples. This is what my true disciples look like. And then, by the way, this is why they're true disciples. And then there are disciples. But those disciples are simply disciples that like their bellies full. So when the earthly bread disappears, guess what happens to the full belly deli crowd? They go too. Okay. Now, Jesus, in verse 35, that's our text. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I say to you, you have seen me, and yet do not believe." So in verses 35 and 36, we have belief and unbelief. Okay? So in verse 34, the people are like, "Lord, give us always this bread." Right? By the way, what does that sound an awful lot like? It sounds an awful lot like the woman at the well. "I have living water of which you know not of. And whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again." And the woman at the well is like, "That is a great deal. Do you know the effort that is required in coming down to this well in the heat of the day so I don't have to hang out with the other women because they know what I do? And yet I got to carry this heavy water back. Just give me this water. That way I don't have to come and do this anymore." And she misses the point. And so these people, they hear about this living bread of which they eat. They'll never hunger again. And they're like, "Hey, give us that bread. Give us that bread. That would be awesome. That would save both time and money." Getting daily bread, of course, was a chore. Moses gave free bread for 40 years. What are you going to do? Jesus tells them, Verse 35. To believe in him. But Jesus does not say, believe in me, in words that are familiar to us that sound like, believe in me. I think that John 6:35 is really probably one of the most important passages on faith. So Jesus says, first of all, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread that's come down out of heaven, and I am the bread of heaven, which now gives life. In other words, Jesus is telling the crowd, listen, everything that the manna was about, it pointed to me ultimately. So manna points to me, the bread of life. Of course, in that day, bread was necessary for life. People didn't think about low-carb diets. They just ate as much bread as they possibly could. Because bread is this biblical picture of the sustenance of life. And so on the one hand, bread is necessary for life. But then on the other hand, bread is satisfying. It fills. You eat your share of bread and you are satisfied. And so Jesus says this. He says, so I am the bread of life. And he who, notice his language, comes to me, notice, will not hunger. And then he says, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So when he says, I'm the bread of life, you come to me and you eat, that is, you believe in me, come to me, believe in me, then you will never hunger again. That is the idea of true satisfaction, true contentment. It's not that they won't actually hunger again, but when they do hunger, they know where the satisfaction for their hunger is. They're absolutely, so to never hunger again means you're locked in to the source that satisfies. And you won't go anywhere else. Right? So it doesn't mean you'll never thirst again in the sense never get thirsty, but you know where soul thirst is quenched. So no other source now has an appeal because Jesus is the bread of life. And if I eat of him, I'm not hungry. And if I come to him and drink, I won't thirst. In a sense, what Jesus is saying, never hunger, never thirst, is it, we sang it this morning. And it's what Peter says after everybody leaves. Jesus says, you're going to go away too? And Peter says this, Lord, where else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. I know you just bombed our big crowd, but you alone have the words of eternal life. There's a single-minded focus. So on Thursdays, I pick Calvin up for lunch. And I do this little game with him every Thursday. I said, where do you want to go for lunch? And he says, Portisubs. And I said, oh, do you want pizza? No, Papa, Portisubs. Do you want Chinese food? No, Papa, Portisubs. Oh, you want sushi? No, Papa, I want Portisubs. You're not listening to me. Right? Single focus. Portisubs, Portisubs, Portisubs. Portisubs is where it's at. Portisubs is what I like. Portisubs is where I get full. Portisubs is where I get a cookie. Portisubs is where I get a special cup with punch. This is it. Portisubs. Don't even bother talking to me about Chinese food. You eat that, you're hungry in 12 minutes. You eat Portisubs, you're good until dinner time. There's that kind of determination. So it's Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is living water. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. Don't tempt me with any other source of satisfying hunger, satisfying thirst. Jesus is it. Here's the great thing. Jesus, bread of life, you can't eat too much. We're going to have lunch here in about 40 minutes, and some of you are going to eat too much. And you're going to feel bloated. And then you're going to be drowsy during Jason's sermon. It's a simple reason why I preach before lunch and he preaches after lunch. You can't eat too much of living bread. You can't eat too much of the bread of life. I have to slip Jonathan Edwards in here. He says, persons need not and ought not to set any bounds to their spiritual and gracious appetites. Instead, they ought to be endeavoring by all possible ways to inflame their desires and to obtain more spiritual pleasures. Our hungerings and thirstings after God and after Jesus Christ and after holiness can't be too great for the value of these things, for they are things of infinite value. Therefore, endeavor to promote spiritual appetites by laying yourself in the way of allurement. Put yourself in the path where you get hungry. There is no such thing as excess in taking of this spiritual food. There is no such virtue as temperance in spiritual feasting. So, living bread, come to me, believe in me. Same thing, by the way. Jesus is calling for true faith. So, Jesus is calling for faith in him as the bread of heaven that satisfies the heart and the soul and the life. But then verse 36, he says, but I say to you that you've seen me and you don't believe. This is amazing. This is amazing. There were people there. Jesus says, you've seen me. You've seen my works. You've seen my miracles. You've heard my words. But you don't believe. You love free bread. But you have no appetite for the bread of life. This is one of the most perplexing things to somebody who's had their eyes open and they come to Jesus as the bread of life and they eat and they don't hunger again and they come to him and they don't thirst anymore. And then they look at the other person who has heard the same thing and seen the same thing. And then they say, why aren't you hungry? Why don't you see this? So could it be that Jesus' miracles, Jesus' words, just a predominant failure? Verse 35, those come to me and eat and drink, don't hunger, don't thirst. You see, you don't believe. Why? Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. That's what it really says. So in verse 37, you have the Father's gift and the Son's guarantee. So just look at this. Three simple parts. All that the Father gives me. Do you know that Jesus uses that very expression, all that the Father has given to me, in 639, 17:2, 17:6, 17:9, 17:24. This is a common phrase by Jesus in John chapter 6 and John chapter 17. And so what does Jesus mean, all that the Father gives me? I think that what Jesus is talking about here is the wonderful, marvelous reality that in eternity past, some people call this the covenant of redemption, the Father and the Son enter into, the old timers called it the Pactum Salutis, the Council of Peace. And the Father chooses for himself a people. And he takes that people and then gives them as a gift and grant to his Son. Sometimes we call this election, where God freely, sovereignly, unconditionally chooses a people for himself, and those people are a gift to the Son. All that the Father has given to me, now notice this, shall come to me. So those of you that don't believe, listen to this. All that the Father has given to me shall come to me. You don't come to me, you haven't been given to me by the Father. You see that? They will come to me. So this is God's gracious act of election, which then does what? Guarantees our faith. Make sure you get this. Faith does not secure election. Election secures faith. So the Father's gift of the people to his Son guarantees that the Son in turn will be a gift to his people. Did you follow that? The Father's gift of the people to his Son guarantees that the Son, as the bread of life, will be the gift to his people. And then notice the third part. And the one who comes to me, if they behave and toe the line, I will in no wise cast out. Some of you are shaking your head, no. I mean, I have to interpret this, right? I will in no wise cast out. That can't just actually mean that those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out, does it? Here's a little insight. It's exactly what it means. Those that the Father gives me, they come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. In other words, I'm going to hold them fast, each and every one. So no one who ever genuinely comes to Jesus, no one is ever kicked out of his family. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Verse 38. For I've come down from heaven like that manna, except now manna incarnate. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Three times in this passage, Jesus is going to mention the Father's will. And so Jesus becomes incarnate to come and to do the Father's will. And the will of the Father, by the way, in the Gospel of John is a huge theme. So follow the argument. I'm bread. Come to me. Eat. Drink. Be satisfied. You see, but you don't believe. Why? Because all that the Father gives to me, they are the ones who most certainly come to me. And the one who most certainly comes to me, I in no wise cast out. Now, what you need to understand is that I've come down from heaven not to do my own will. I'm not some sort of autonomous person in the triune Godhead. I came to do the will of the Father who sent me. And this is the Father's will. Of all that he has given to me, I lose nothing. I love this. There's a lot of things that I do that just drives Ariel crazy. And she's a gracious woman. She's sick. She's at home. So I'll share this in her absence. So I lose everything. This is what mourning looks like. Where are my keys? What did I do with my wallet? Where's my belt? The answer is always the same, of course. What did you do with it? Now, I've not had the heart to tell her, don't say that, because if I knew that, I wouldn't ask you where it was. And then she helps me. Well, your belt was on the floor. So I hung it up where your belt is supposed to go. Okay? All right. So I lose all kinds of stuff. You know, you ever lose your sunglasses and look for them for 40 minutes and then realize they're on the top of your head? Every single solitary person, millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions that the Father has given to the Son, this is the Father's will. Of all that he's given to me, I lose nothing. Not one single solitary believer will ever be lost by the Lord Jesus. I lose nothing is just simply the positive way of saying I won't cast out. And so the reason why none of his people are ever lost is because it's the will of the Father that all who are given to the Son be preserved by the Son all the way to the end. And then Jesus says, and that's the will of the Father. And I came to do the will of the Father. And if you think I'm going to fail in doing the will of the Father, you are crazy. I infallibly, impeccably, perfectly, comprehensively do the will of him who sent me. I want to say, if that was where this passage ended, that's enough to just make us just sing and give thanks to God and be filled with wonder and love and praise and so much gratitude. He's not going to lose me. He's not going to cast me out. But Jesus doesn't stop there. This is the will. That all that he's given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Last day? Last day in the Gospel of John. 5 times the last day is referred to in reference to the day of resurrection. Not Jesus' resurrection, but our resurrection. And 1 time, 1248, it's used as the day of judgment. So I would say the last day is the day of judgment and resurrection. Final judgment and resurrection. It is that great and ultimate event. We'll talk about it later in a couple of weeks. So John Newton in his immortal hymn, Day of Judgment, Day of Wonder, describes that day as this: at his voice, the dead awaken. Raise up, each and every one, Father gave me. This is resurrection. Raise it up. Probably a reference to the body. Verse 40 makes it clear he's talking about people. But it is probably used here in reference to the body. So what Jesus is saying is that there is this comprehensive picture of salvation that spans from eternity past when the Father gave me these people, that then I make sure they come to me, and those that come to me, I keep them all the way to the end. They don't perish. And then those same people that I keep all the way to the end, they're the very same ones that I raise up on the last day. And then Jesus caps it off with this: for this is the will of my Father. Everyone seeing the Son and believing in him might have eternal life, and I shall raise him up on the last day. Notice the repetition. But notice also the difference here. Verse 39, it's all that he's given me. I lose nothing, raise it up. In verse 40, it's all who behold and believe in the Son, all raise up. And notice there's in a sense a dual emphasis here in the text. God's will is in a sense demonstrated on the one hand in in the fact that they come to Jesus infallibly. They come to Jesus irresistibly. Jesus keeps them all the way to the end. And then Jesus raises them up on the last day. And then there's this other sense where it's those who see and those who believe. Who are those who see and those who believe? Well, they're the ones who were given. They're the same people. But notice the commitment. I'll raise them up on the last day. So first things first, this passage says that there are two kinds of people. There are those who hunger for the true bread sent down from heaven, and then there are those that just want their bellies filled. Right? When it comes right down to it, the great dividing line of humanity is, what do you hunger for? If you hunger for the bread of life, you'll be satisfied. If you hunger for the stuff of this world, you'll never be satisfied. If you think that a boyfriend or girlfriend or a husband or a wife or a job or a car or friends, if you think that's what life's all about, and so I'm gonna feed on that, that's the Chinese food. You eat that, and you keep going back to that trough, you'll never be satisfied. Ever. You might be satisfied for like 12 minutes. Just, where's the leftovers? Jesus says, those that have living bread never hunger again. Those that just want their bellies filled, they're never satisfied. So here's what you need to understand this morning. I hope that you hear me. I hope that God gives you ears to hear and eyes to see. If you don't believe in Jesus this morning, if you've not come to Jesus for the satisfaction and joy of your own heart, for the forgiveness of your sins, then what you need to know today is you need to come to Him and you need to believe in Him. And coming to Him doesn't mean coming up here. It means coming to Him by faith. Coming to Him as the one that can satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. And so if you don't know Him today, listen, come to Him. Believe in Him. May God give you eyes to see the beauty, the wonder, the satisfaction, the joy, the contentment that's in Jesus Christ. Some of you, you've seen and you've heard for a long time, and yet you don't believe. You know, the Bible says that's on you. That is on you. On that last day, seeing but not seeing and hearing and not believing, that will be on you. And so here you sit this morning and you say, I have believed. Jesus is living bread to me. I'm not going anywhere else. I may be a major screw-up disciple, but I ain't going anywhere else. Amen. Okay. I'm sticking right here. Amen. I ain't going anywhere. Amen. Where else would I go? Then you start thinking, why did I come to Jesus in the first place? I was hungry. And I used to try to fill it with all kinds of stuff. And then I came to Jesus and realized living bread, living water. Wow. Why'd he do that? Why, we sang, was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. Why you? Why me? Because I studied all the issues and all of the religions of the world, and I looked at all of the philosophies that could answer the deepest questions of life, and I employed the awesome powers of my own brain, and I came up with this magnificent conclusion that the truth of God must be true, and I am so smart that I figured it all out. Not! Listen. There's nobody in this room smart enough to do that. Okay? You don't believe me? Look around. You want to know why you came to Jesus? Because in eternity past, the Father says to the Son, here's a gift for you. I know it doesn't look like much right now. Here's a box of rocks, right? The reason you came and I came is because the Father says, Son, here's the people. The Son says, Father, I receive them. The Father says, now go and lay down your life for them. And the Son says, gladly, I will enter into humanity as the incarnate God through the womb of the Virgin. I'll live a sinless life that they could never live. And then I'll offer myself up on Calvary's tree to pay the penalty for their sin. And then in due time, I will bring them to myself irresistibly. They might try to fight, but I'm stronger. Oh, those of you who are fighting, it's like you're not even like a little toddler fighting against your dad. Your dad just got your hand on your head and you're just like, ah. That's actually too much. You're like the little baby in the little bassinet. And you're just, wah! And the Father says, it's time. Spirit of God, arrest that man. Oh, thanks be to God for the Spirit of God who makes us willing in the day of power. Oh, I pray today is that day for some of you. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thy nigh diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. May that be for you today. Those given will come. Those who come will never be lost. Thanks be to God for the Son and his unswerving, unwavering obedience. Salvation is more than the forgiveness of your sins. It's never less, but it's more. Salvation is more than going to heaven when you die. Salvation is all of those things, but it is also this: being raised on the last day. The Son of God assumed a human body and a human nature that He would redeem not just our souls, but our bodies. And the salvation that He has wrought is not only they'll come to me, but also I will raise them up, body and soul, on that last day. Our future resurrection, sometimes called glorification, is just as much a part of our redemption as justification. It is a package. For my life He bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life, He will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when He comes at last. What a day that will be, to be raised on the last day, to be fitted with a resurrection body like our own Lord Jesus, to experience that salvation in both body and soul will be the consummation of Christ's redeeming work. So how do I know that He'll raise me up on the last day to be with Him? Hunger for Him. Come to Him. Eat. Drink. Be satisfied. If you've detected a hunger in your heart that nothing else satisfies, come to Jesus. The one who comes to Him, He will in no way cast out. He will keep you all the way to the end. And He'll raise you up on the last day. That is our hope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for who You are. Thank You for what You've done. Thank You for what You do. Thank You for what You one day will do. Heavenly Father, we pray for those that are here this morning that don't know Jesus. We pray that today would be the day of salvation. May they come to Him, believe in Him. Lord, for those of us who have been objects of Your grace and recipients of Your mercy, Lord, we pray that our hearts would just overflow. We've got living bread. Satisfy us today. There's no one better than Jesus. Receive our thanks through Him. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.